The Lord's brought our brother a long way. He saved him and made him his own. And then he called him to be in his first church there, made him an apostle. He was a witness of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in those 3 years. And then a leader among the brethren there, even among the apostles, as we see it and understand it. Remembering as we've come now to this latter time and come to this first epistle, we remember how our Lord admonished and commanded our brother that when he is converted, remember that before the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he told him, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. That's what he wants to do. He thinks that you're just a bunch of chaff. But I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so our brother is yet strengthening us today. The Lord has used him, and no doubt doubtful Peter understood how his ministry and even his writing would be used. And, of course, we know that's inspired by the Lord, but that it would be so far-reaching. And you know what? There's no telling how the Lord will use you and me to be a witness to those in days and years to come. And our Lord Jesus tells us that the design is that we should bear fruit unto our Father, and that our fruit should remain. And, of course, our Lord is blessed with Brother Peter that his fruit has remained, hadn't it? His testimony and witness about the Lord indeed has remained. We look at this epistle here, and we have different things about life. Different things about life that you and I deal with. And so we need to be listening for these things and gleaning these things from the Scripture that we might be helped in our walk with our Lord. A passage here in verse number 2 of this chapter has become special to me. It's a great testimony about what the Lord expects of us and kind of a dividing line in our lives. And so let's get into this chapter and look here what the Lord has for us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1, the Scripture says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And so we see here our brother, this thing is on his mind about suffering. And you know what? A lot of what we speak about and talk about is what's on our hearts and what's on our minds. You know, that's what comes forth. And we look back. I look back at the life of the Apostle Peter, and I wonder that about him. He was a man that was very quick to give his opinion. He was a man that was dedicated to the Lord. He told the Lord, he said, I'll even go to death with you. He's quick to speak his mind. Remember in all those things that we reviewed, he's always there. He's always got something to say. Okay, it's Peter that spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration, and so forth. And so a man like that, and of course, none of us want to suffer, but I see Peter as being a boisterous fellow. I see him being a kind of a rough and tumble kind of guy. Remember, he grew up fishing, and fishermen are not wimps. Fishermen are tough. And the calloused hands, able to use a knife, able to sail that boat, handle those nets, repair those nets. This thing of suffering, I think, was on our brother's mind. Remember, after the Lord Jesus had raised from the dead, and our brethren are back up there at Galilee, as the Lord had commanded, Peter said, "I go fishing." See, Peter liked to be in control of things in his life. Peter didn't like to have uncertainty before him. And so the Lord dealt with him there, and he tells him, "Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." He tells Peter how he's going to die. And Peter says, "Well, what about John? What about John?" You know, he's worried about what John's going to go through. And the Lord says, "If I will this, that, or the other," the Lord says some things in particular there, "what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And so I think on Peter's mind is this about suffering for the Lord. And what he's doing is how the Lord has helped him to yield to it and to resign himself to it and understand that it's part of the calling of the Lord. In this first epistle, it's mentioned about every chapter. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves." Okay, and that's a good word for the brother to use. Arm yourselves. Get yourself equipped. Prepare for this. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Get this in your heart and your mind. Arm yourself that way. Arm yourself with the same mind that Christ has. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know, Peter can take, and those accounts that we have in the Scriptures, where he was wayward and working against the way of the Lord and the purpose of the Lord in that. He said, I was sinning in those things, and I wasn't being obedient to the Lord. I'm not to be a fisherman anymore. The Lord said, he's made me a fisher of men. Okay, that's what the Lord told he and the other brethren early on. And he says, if we suffer in the flesh, following after what Christ says and the impact that's going to come from that, from this world, from our loved ones, from those near and dear to us, maybe even from our brethren, following after the Lord in truth and sincerity, you know, if we bear that suffering, we will have ceased from disobeying our Lord. Because, see, Christ suffered. And he didn't do what was popular. He did what was needful. He did what was necessary to win and to purchase our salvation. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. He said, that's the picture to look at. That's what we should consider. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind as Christ. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Following after the way of the Lord, we're going to have our hearts and our minds, our lives directed toward the will and way of the Lord. We'll not have time over there to be meddling around and fiddle around with the things of this world. More clarity on this subject, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Okay, saying the same thing again, just a different way, that he should no longer live the rest of his time. The rest of his time. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves a sinner, boy, I tell you what, there's a line of demarcation right there in one's life. What does the Scripture tell us? Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. We're not living for ourselves. We're not living following after the way of the world. We are to be living for our Lord, who loves us and who has saved us. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the Scripture tells us. We should see this about the rest of our time. The rest of our time. The rest of our time, of course, all things are the Lord's and all souls are the Lord's. But having been saved, we see that and we know that and understand that now. And this rest of our time is not our time. It's the Lord's time. It's the Lord's life. I remember my pastor preaching years ago. He said, we take life and we compartmentalize it. We say, well, this is the Lord's and this is mine. And this is the Lord's and this is mine. And this is the Lord's and this is the Lord's and this over here is mine. All of it's the Lord's. Don't compartmentalize life. Everything that we do, we're to do as heartily as unto the Lord. Every way that we live, everything that we have, we're to dedicate it to the furtherance of the kingdom of our Lord. To live and take the things of this world and not abuse them, but use them in a way that would be pleasing unto the Lord. The one that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, the desires of men. And when we see that word lust, it's not necessarily talking about that which is a sexual or illicit, but just desires. In this part of the country, men like having big trucks with the front end jacked up, which I did not understand. See, I come from a day when the back end was jacked up, all right? They like to have big trucks with the front end jacked up and that big tailpipe there. But the thing is if a person makes a living and then doesn't give unto the Lord his due, so that they might have such a thing, they're not honoring to the Lord. And then just that, is there anything wrong with having a truck? There's not a thing wrong with having a truck. But you know what? If we don't need to be taking what the Lord gives us and consuming it upon our own desires. We need to use it for the Lord's sake. Now, you need things for your family. And you know what? The Lord wants us to take care of our families. And if the Lord is blessed with the ability to have such a truck, something like that, or something extra, let us not be getting that which we would say would be extra by coming in and infringing on what the Lord is due. But the Lord needs to get His due in tithes and offerings. Amen. The Lord needs to get His dues and tithes and offerings. That's just the way I just recently had this conversation with somebody. Everybody in the world ought to be tithing. That's just a principle from the beginning. Okay, that's old news. That's nothing new. That's old news. And certainly the people of the Lord ought to be given an offering. Okay? And that's just the way that is. And if we take what the Lord's given us just in this example and use it for other things, we've not lived according to the will of the Lord. No longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, the desires of men, what men want, what the world wants, what we personally want, but rather to the will of God. Lord, do you want me to buy that truck? Do you want me to have that truck? May I buy that truck? Have I dishonored you in regards to finances and such as that? As an example, there's many, many things. Every aspect of life. You know what? We can get jobs that are dishonoring to the Lord. We can take vacations that are dishonoring to the Lord. We can buy things or involve ourselves in things that are dishonoring to the Lord. We don't need to be living the rest of our time to what the flesh wants, but what the Lord wants. And so may we understand that. For the time past of our life, verse 3, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Now here, Gentiles is being used from the standpoint of the worldly way. Okay? Not that way of faith. Not that way of following the Lord. But he said, we've sinned enough already. Let us not, as the children of God, be found sinning against our Lord. You know, it's very much in line with what our brother preached over in Hebrews chapter 10. And there in the latter part of that chapter, last two-thirds of that chapter, is dealing about the saints of God being involved in willful sin. The thing that's mentioned right there is our connection and our drawing together in the church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We're to draw near, we're to provoke to love and one another, to love and good works. And we can't do that if we're not around one another. Okay? And then he goes on, he says, for the child of God to willfully sin against the Lord, there's chastisement for the child of God. Now, we'll not be consumed. But you know what? The chastisement of the Lord upon the children of God that sin willfully against Him will consume the adversaries. It's that great. And the Lord has preserved us so. We don't need to be following after sin. We've done enough of that here in verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts or desires or illicitness and just that word lascivious is speaking about wanting things that we should not have and that are forbidden, but yet we clamor after them. And our world is full of this today. Excessive wine, drunkenness, revelings, just hooting it up and hollering it up, banquetings, being gluttonous. You know, we had a fellowship dinner Sunday. Is that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. I tell you what, if you eat yourself so full that you're going to throw up, it's a bad thing. We shouldn't be involved. But you know what? Over antiquity, we have case after case after case where folks did that. They did that in France. They did that in Rome. They did that in Greece. And we should not be involved with such. And abominable idolatries the world over. We've done enough of those things. We need to lay those things aside. We need to arm ourselves with the mind of the Lord Jesus. Verse number 4. Now here's a conflict that we have. Here's some of that suffering that we may encounter. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, when you were saved, and it kind of just depends about the crowd that you ran with and that. When you were saved, did you have to leave your friends or did they leave you? And you know, I mean, that's a way that you don't have, when the Lord saves a soul, you don't have to worry about leaving your friends. They'll leave you if they're not saved. They'll leave you. He says, the world looks on and our old friends that we ran and did these things with, they think you're some strange thing. Well, why don't you join us, Jim, the way you did before? Why don't you come on? I don't do that anymore. I don't go that way. I don't think that way. So that Jim, he's just lost it. He thinks he's better than we are. Isn't that the one that's a pitch that's used? You just think you're better than us. No, just been saved. No better. Just been saved. Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. This can be a form of suffering, and you know what? This peer pressure, that's one thing that young folks deal with, and even adults, I mean all people deal with it to one degree or another. But this is suffering that we can have, and this of pressure and peer pressure. The child of God, having been saved, having been redeemed, being pressed on by his past friends, quote unquote friends, to go back that old way. Peter says, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Put away that of that sinning. And you know what? We may have to suffer in that way. Speaking evil of you. They don't like our obedience to Christ. They don't like what is now important to us in being obedient to Christ. They don't like us taking the rest of our time and using it to be honoring to the Lord. And they speak evil of the child of God. I just want to take and walk through real quickly about what our brothers mentioned here about suffering. Okay, and so let's just take a look at this. Chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. This friend forsakes you. That friend, that family member, they quit you. They don't want to have any more to do with you. And in the context of what we're seeing here in chapter 4. Heaviness through manifold temptations. Know this, that the trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The child of God being saved by the Lord and looking forward to being with his Lord, looking to be obedient to his Lord in the meantime until that manifestation to the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got this pressure from the world and we've got this calling of our Lord. You know what? If we get to looking over what we're missing out in the world, it'll drag us down. But if we remember our Lord and His calling upon us, not living our time to the way that we used to, but we're living the rest of our time for the Lord, looking to see Him. Oh, we've got pressure. We've got pressure from the world, but you know what? We've got relief in our Lord and His great calling and salvation of us. One day we'll be with Him, and you know what? There won't be that pull. There won't be that pressure anymore. And we rejoice in that even now. You know what? When we look to our Lord in that time of temptation, when the world tempts us, Satan tempts us, Satan uses those unsaved of the world to tempt us and bring things before us, and we look to our Lord and we look to Him for help. We look to Him for succor and for strength to resist, to go that old evil way. You know what? It's to His honor and glory and praise. But you know what? When we go over here and we follow after our old way, when it's found as a children of God that what's in us naturally, that the dog goes back to his vomit, that's a bad picture, but that's the way it is with following after sin. You know, it's a shame to our Lord. It's a shame to our Heavenly Father. And so may we understand the trial of faith. You know, faith is not shown until it is put to the test. That's just the way it is. When faith is shown, faith in our Lord is not revealed and not shown until it's put to the test. And that's just the way that it is. We come to chapter 2. Our brother, again, this is a reoccurring theme. In chapter 2, verse number 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the one that's loud, the one that's obnoxious." And again, in our land, in the time of our lives, we just don't understand all that this is meaning here. We have employers and work for them as employees, or maybe some of you might be employers, or maybe you're a manager or a boss somehow over others. We don't know what it's like to be owned, but that's who it's speaking to here in the direct context. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle," the ones that treat their servants well, or in our case, their employees well, "but also to the froward," the ones that are loud and obnoxious and mean. "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." See, Peter's been brought a long way. Peter's the first one to stand up and say, "I'm going to sock you in the nose." That's what I get out of Peter. I'm tired of taking this from you, and I'm just going to let you have it. That's the way Peter was. And how the Lord has helped him with this and be at peace with this thing and trusting and resting in the Lord for his own provision. Peter was a worker. And Peter enjoyed working to support himself and to support his family. He liked that. He was comfortable in that. But you know what? He's been called to be a fisher of men. He's been called to live of the gospel and live of the ministry as the Lord had ordained it to be for him. And you know what? He's gotten comfortable with that. He's got understanding in the Lord to help him rest in that. "For this is thankworthy," verse 19, "if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." You know what? Take it, he says. Take it. Take the suffering wrongfully. Take that. It's thankworthy and it's honoring to the Lord. "For what glory is it," verse 20, "when you are buffeted or punched, slapped, smacked for your faults, you take it patiently." If you mess up, you got it coming. When I got it coming, I got it coming. Okay? "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently," what's it say? "This is acceptable with God." When I do right. See, Jesus did right. And he suffered for it, didn't he? And when we do right and suffer for it, you know what? Isn't it a blessing? If there was just the things of this earth and the reward of the things that we would do and the things that come back at us, and if that's all there was in this world, you can understand how naturally it's just a dogfight, right? But we have our Lord who has called us and is looking on. And when we suffer wrongfully, when, as we saw there in chapter 4, others speak evil of us because we don't want to join them in the sin and the wickedness that we used to, we take it patiently. What's it say? It's acceptable with God. Our Lord is magnified and pleased. "For even hereunto were you called," verse 21, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow his steps." See our witness in our conversation. "Jim, I wouldn't let him do that to you. I wouldn't let him do that to me." Have you ever heard that kind of thing? "I wouldn't let them do that to me." But the Lord says, take it patiently. Lord, help us in that. The Lord Jesus took it patiently, didn't he? There before Pilate, before Herod, there before the soldiers that abused him in each of those courts. He took it patiently for our sakes, didn't he? That ye should follow in his steps. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile or deception found in his mouth. He didn't try to lie his way out of it. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Oh, I'm going to get you. When you turn me loose, you let me off this cross, I'm going to get you. No, he didn't do that, did he? But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, and that's a big thing. Lord, Father, you know, I'm trying to do right. Maybe it's a situation in a family. Maybe it's a situation at work. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to do right, and I've got nothing but opposition in it. Lord, you know. I'm committing myself to you. I want to do right, and just the powers that be won't allow me to be able to do and go the way that I should go. In whatever different kind of situations that there may be. Lord, you know. You know, and I pray that you would work in it, that what needs to be done and what should be done to your honor and glory would be. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I'll take the grief, and Lord, you'll take care of it. See, vengeance is the Lord's. We should not avenge ourselves. It fits there in that somewhat. Verse number 24. Who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, which was totally and completely unfair, the greatest travesty of justice ever committed, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So see, when we would say, oh, nobody's ever bore it like I've bore it. No, nobody's ever lost like I have lost. No, nobody's ever suffered like I have suffered. Nobody has ever been accused more wrongly than I have. Oh, yes, there is, the Lord Jesus. And so may we be encouraged in that. Then chapter 3, we come here again. And again, this is a theme running through this book. Verse number 13 of chapter 3. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled when they are terroristic towards us. That's an interesting word in our day, isn't it? But sanctify, set the Lord God in your hearts. See? Lord, I want to live the rest of my time to your honor and to your glory and to your praise. Like Peter was converted. The Lord's not talking about him being saved. He's talking about him being brought to the point to understand that this life and the life that comes all about the Lord. And I'm doing what the Lord says to do. Period. Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Done. That's the way we're going to go. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, verse 15, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But they might ask it like this, what's wrong with you? Lord's my Savior. I'm not going to sin against Him that way that I used to. I'm not going to follow in those things anymore that way. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, see, we saw that in verse 4 of the next chapter, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know what? Those that have railed on the children of God and worked on the children of God in this life, they will ultimately be brought to shame at the judgments. It'll happen for sure there. But you know what? My prayer is that by our witness and testimony of the salvation of the Lord Jesus in our Christ, they may be brought to be ashamed here in this life. Amen? That the Lord would use it unto conviction. Conviction of sin and need of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. That they may be ashamed, verse 16 there in the middle, that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. And so we see this theme again here in chapter 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Verse 5, remember this, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. You know, you can write down here in your Bible a note by this verse, John chapter 5. Jesus has been given power of life just like the Father has. The man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as the Father quickeneth whomsoever he will, so the Son quickeneth whomsoever he will. And then he goes on to say in that chapter, in John chapter 5, that judgment, all judgment has been committed unto the Son. So not only is the Son the Creator, not only is the Son the Savior, but the Son is also the Judge. And then we've been emphasizing this point as we go to preach at the jail, that that's the way it is. Unrepentant sinners will stand in judgment from and before the very one that they have rejected. The very one that they said, I don't need him. I don't need a Savior. I don't need to repent of my sins. They'll be standing not before some agency or some other agent, but they'll be standing for the before the very one that died so that sinners could be saved. He says, they think it's strange you don't run with them. But you know what? You've got, as a child of God, you have the ability and the understanding and the ability to have the big picture, as our brother preached during the meeting, to have the big, the right viewpoint, the right understanding and vision that the Lord sees, and not this narrow thing that they see of just this life. And you know, we know there is a judgment. There's a judgment for we as the children of God on how we've lived the rest of our time, for the honor and glory of the Lord. Not for the child of God where there's a weighing in the balance of whether they will spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire or in glory with the Lord. That's not the case. At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be judged for just what we see here in verse number 2, how we've lived the rest of our time. And of course, that other judgment is the judgment of the damned. That those that appear at that judgment, they're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're judged by their works, out of the Bible and out of the books that are there. And that's all they have. And what is it? With their works, compared to Christ, the judge who sits on the great white throne, they are found wanting, and every one is cast into the lake of fire. Who shall give account to him that is ready? He's ready to judge the living, the quick, and the dead, the saved and the unsaved, those that have the Spirit of God living within, and those that do not. He indeed will judge every soul. It's good for us to know that the judgments are out there. It's good for us to know that we have a judgment. It's good for us to know that we will be judged by our Lord on how we built on the foundation. The foundation is laid. And that foundation, it tells us in Corinthians, there's no better foundation. There is no other foundation than the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation's laid. Are you saved? The foundation is laid. Now, how are you and I going to build? Are you going to build on the foundation of Christ with gold and silver and precious stones, things that will endure? Obedience to the Lord and His Word? Are you going to build with wood, hay, and stubble? Remember, the foundation is laid, and the foundation will not be removed. The solid rock is there, Christ. But how will we build? And knowing there is a judgment, it's good for us. That we might be faithful. That we might remember our Lord. That we might hear and heed His commands. How is it with you? How is it with you with the rest of your time? You know what? If you've not been using the rest of your time to the honor and glory of your Savior, tell you what, repent of it and get to doing it. Get to doing it. For the child of God, with the Spirit of God living within, there's no way you can ever have peace with your Lord than obedience to Him. you can try and hunt and find and search and follow after the things of the world and dabble in the way of the world. And you know what? It'll never bring happiness. It'll never bring peace. But you know what? For the child of God, the one that has the Spirit of God living within, the one that's saved by the Lord Jesus, the only place to have happiness, joy, peace, and contentment is in obedience to the Lord. There's a judgment coming. And may the Lord help us in that.